This weekend, the theme has been the gospel trumpet. And we've had a wonderful time with the young people and those really concerned about that. This morning, we welcome other trumpeters into our ranks. I didn't know that I was going to be speaking to this larger group, so I have something tailor-made for young people. But now we can quickly go through the group with some Clairol and some... make you all look younger if you want, but if you're young at heart, I think that'll do. The gospel trumpet, you know, it's wonderful. Just think about this for a moment. So there is these priests who, because they're always dealing with sin offerings, trespass offerings, they're really aware of how limited they are, and yet they're given these silver trumpets to blast. And we're to go out into this world in the last day and blast this trumpet and say, our King is coming. Prepare the way, the King is coming. That's the gospel trumpet. And so we have these young people who've come this weekend as trumpeters. They're developing their embouchure, their lips, so that they can blow that trumpet, learning the skill of that thing. You know, so we have to go out in this world and blow that trumpet. That's part of our job as priests. You know, it was the job of priests, because of their own infirmities and weaknesses, to go out into the outer court, to deal with sinners, to bring in the offerings. This is part of our royal priesthood, interceding for those who are weak and those who are dying and those who need a sacrifice, to bring them before the great altar of Jesus Christ. So we're dealing and concentrating on the outer court ministry, as it were, this weekend. But of course, our life is to be lived in the house of God. You know, the priests felt at home in the house of God. In the temple itself, when it was built, it actually had compartments that were apartments for the priests who were on that rotation shift to live in the temple, right on the grounds, during their week or whatever the length of the cycle was. And we love to live in the house of God. As priests, we love to come to the table. We're very at home with the utensils in the house of God. With the lampstand of Revelation, and with the bread of the showbread there, representing God's mercies to us, and the altar of incense where we're worshiping, and the Holy of Holies that we have daily access. Who wouldn't want to live in God's house? We love to sing that, right? I love to live in your house, O Lord. So there we are, at the dual role. Now that out there in the outer court, that's not our home. But the Lord bids us go blow the trumpet and then come in. Take off all those dusty priestly things and put on just the linen as we did this morning and just worship our God. We are royal priests. As Peter says, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who's brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a priesthood we have. So let's all blow the trumpet wherever you go. The time is coming close. The announcements must be made. And when the gospel of the kingdom is testified throughout the earth, then the Lord will come. So this is a very important phase of our priestly life. So as we're into this last time called the art of personal witnessing, we talked about the being and the doing, and now the art. There's some practical things and some conceptual things. We're just going to ask the Lord to help us understand and to gather in those trumpeters who've just come for this morning and haven't been here for the whole affair. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this calling and commission to go out as ambassadors on behalf of the great King, to declare his message to the nations. How privileged we are that when we go, even though we're nothing in ourselves, you clothe us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you give us rivers of living water springing up from within by the life of Christ within us, so that we look altogether different than we really are as we go as your ambassadors. You do bless us, anoint us, and lead us so. We go in that confidence, not in ourselves, but in the greatness of our calling. And we pray today, as we just sum up some things here, that we'll all understand how much you desire us all to be blowing the trumpet when you come back. May it be that we come to perfection as your bride by obediences and righteousnesses, And even at that very moment that you come, somebody will have just heard the trumpet and gotten saved, just in the nick of time. How wonderful your plan is, beyond our understanding. But we pray that you help us, give us some inroads of understanding today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've talked about the essence of a witness. Because the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are witnesses. We are. It's not a question of whether we want to be. We are. Whether good or bad, we are witnesses. Right? Because the world is a global courtroom. When you look, we studied this the first time from Isaiah. And Isaiah shows God coming into the global courtroom, asking all of the peoples in there to bring their idols and gods and come into the court and to stand and to test who really is God. The I Am declares that he is God. But it's not enough for God to say that of himself. He needs witnesses to say, amen. He is who he says he is. I know from my own experience. That was the Jews' calling to be a light to the nations, to say, everything the I Am said is true. He is. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other Savior. There's no other rock. And so this was to be Israel's testimony. Well, because they went blind through idolatry, they didn't carry out that witness. And so our Lord Jesus himself became the faithful witness of the I Am. But now he calls us, and by clothing us in the Holy Spirit and sending his Spirit within, he makes us, by essence, witnesses. We live Christ. We breathe Christ. We gossip the gospel. That's who we are and who the Lord wants us to be. So there we are, the incredible largeness of the I Am. We're poised in crisis. And the world looks at you on your job, and you're just different than everybody else. You include God in your plans. How unusual is that? You embrace a larger view of things than many people, just narrowly confined to what's going on tomorrow. And you elevate the lives of those around you. This is part of the grace of God. All you have to do is ooze the life of Christ. And people say, my, that's something lovely there for us to witness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful calling we have. So the Holy Spirit closes. We become witnesses. The Lord sends us out. Practically, we looked at the fact that between 15 and 30 years old, it's the best time for evangelism. It's the window of opportunity. You're meeting so many people in social contacts. This is the time when it's a good time to be faithful in this matter of witnessing. We looked at our brother Watchman Nee's testimony regarding happiness. In every believer's life, there are two days of special rejoicing. The first happy day is the day when he believes in the Lord. The second happy day is the day for the first time he leads someone to Christ. I hope that's been the experience of your life. All of you trumpeters here, if you're young or old, do you know the joy that wells up when you've brought somebody to the Lord? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And the Lord wants us to enjoy that secret of his happiness. But we know, because of our flesh and our fears and things, when we come to wanting to be a witness and entering the witness zone, we hit a brick wall. Fear, self, doubts. It's amazing the bricks in that wall. But they're to be broken through so we can enter into the witness zone. Now, what's the witness zone? It's like the Twilight Zone. Ooh! What's the witness zone exactly? Well, it's the time when you get out of your comfort zone. Now, you can hide. You see, an opportunity comes up. Now, you can hide in your comfort zone, or you can get out of your comfort zone in order to help somebody else. And it's also a struggle because you're penetrating into somebody else's personal space. Now, we know above everything else that people today demand that they believe what they believe, they do what they want to do, and you leave me alone, and I got my space. And you're saying, I'm breaking into your space. I got a question for you. And you know, it takes some spiritual courage to be willing to break into somebody's space, you know. I had a professor who said he used to go witnessing, and one time he went on somebody's porch on Sunday afternoon, and he looked in the window, and a guy was sitting back with a beer, and he's watching a football game, and it caused my professor to ask himself, do I really have good news for that guy? Watching his favorite football team. And he rang the doorbell, went in, and the guy accepted Jesus. But, you know, it takes something, right? And, of course, there's a third moment where things are tense. There's crackling in the air. Because your words and the Holy Spirit's words are bringing conviction and bringing somebody into birth in the kingdom zone. Well, this is really... this is a spiritual battle, which the enemy hates. If he can get you off being a witness, he'll find a distraction. He'll find an excuse or even give you a hiding place in the house of God so you never have to go outside. But it's a matter of being obedient, right? So the witness zone brings in the Spirit's presence. Two moments of impact. When you first break into their space... you can sense that moment. You've been saying, yeah, hey, how's everything going, Joe? Yeah, what about the Redskins last week? Yeah, it's really wonderful. And then you say, you know, Joe, I've heard that you're having some marriage problems. Have you actually prayed about that to God? Boom! And suddenly there's a whole other atmosphere. You know what I'm saying? Things change. And then, of course, when you lead them into his space, you can sense the reality of the Spirit's presence in those moments. So we've already talked about taking those three steps of preparation to bring us into the witness zone, those being, we must be willing. The Bible says, restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Are we willing? Then he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted. Isn't that a wonderful passage in the Psalms? Suddenly we have a willing spirit, and we share the gospel, and sinners get converted. If we're not willing, it doesn't happen. So when we're willing, the Lord knows you're willing. Even if you're willing to be made willing, come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that you want me to be a witness. I'm a reticent witness. You know, our dear brother Michael Woods, he had a story. I don't know how many of you know who he is. But, you know, when he got to college, he was such a chicken about witnessing that he frankly told the Lord one day, now, I just can't go out on the campus with these campus crusade people and knock on doors, hand out tracts. He said, I'm just not going to do it. Lord, I can't go out. I can't do it. Just not in me. So if you want me to witness, you're going to have to bring people to me. That very day, somebody knocked on his door, wanted to talk about Jesus. You know, the Lord will go around a long way to help you become a witness. If you're willing, right? And the second thing is, we need to sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts, always ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Is your heart ready? Have you got up in the morning and prayed that into sensitivity, availability? These are all preparations. And if our hearts aren't prepared, we'll go through a day unaware of moments when we could have offered a witness. And third, our nets are prepared and ready. With time and money to witness, we have a help net. When somebody needs help immediately, we throw the net over and go and help them. It's one time when somebody really needs help, you can truly break into their zone because they really need help. They won't make it without you, and you're there for them. It's a tremendous witness. Or an event comes up in town, a crusade or something, or a concert, and you're there. Or you have a common interest which you use to bring somebody a witness. Or the media net, you use books. I love people who give books away, who give Bibles away. And when you give Bibles away, it doesn't come back in vain. The Lord uses that many times. How many of you know the story about the guy in Australia, in Sydney, Australia, handed out tracts all his life, and he never saw anybody come to the Lord? How many of you know that guy? What's his name? Anybody know? I can't remember his name. Anyway, for his whole life, he stood there down on one of the streets near the docks of Sydney where all the tourists went, and he handed somebody a tract. He said, now, if you died, do you know your destiny is certain? And people, blah, 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 blah. He did this all his life. Only at the end of his life did he find out that many people had come to the Lord. He just went out faithfully witnessing every day. That was his median, that he handed out a tract and asked the person that question. Are you sure of your destiny if you were to die tonight? That's breaking into somebody's happy zone, right? And the Lord used it. So if your prayer is ready and your will is willing and your money is dedicated, spend money for the Lord. It's unrighteous mammon, right? So use it for kingdom purposes. Ah, there you go. Then you're ready to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. All right. Now let's stop for a moment because we've talking about a lot of things. And to tell you the truth, Jeffrey really has been sharing a lot of things in his messages about evangelism. He's got the nuts and bolts down. I never do nuts and bolts. I always do, I don't know what I do, but not nuts and bolts. But here's some reality checks about witnessing that we just need to say. In the end, faithfully witnessing is a self-denying, faithful part of a normal Christian life. It's not like you're going around like a madman all the time. I got to go down to the mall today to witness. But when you go to the mall, you're available. It's part of a normal life, right? And the book of Acts, in which we see them witnessing and many miracles occurring, we just have to realistically say, telescopes a number of years of events where indeed some tremendous miracles happened. But day by day, they witnessed. Sometimes they met closed doors, sometimes opposition, sometimes a thankless day. And if you have been a faithful witness, you have known many times where you've given out tracts and talked to people and didn't see any results. It's a reality. It's not like every time you go out, you're going to be dancing in the providence of God and find somebody. Many times you'll go and you'll do your planting, seed planting work, and just faithfully do it. Thanklessly do it, except you're doing it giving thanks to the Lord. That's one thing we should keep in mind. It is a sacrificial thing. Sometimes you're out there, you're alone, it's cold, it starts to rain, and you're handing out tracts. One time I was with a dear teenage girl and a couple other folks, and we were there under in a strip mall kind of thing, and they had a little covering into these stores, and we were standing there like this, and it was pouring down rain, and so I'm playing my guitar and singing, and these guys are handing out tracts. This girl hands out a tract, and this guy says, "Well, I don't want that tract." And she was taken back because the guy, you know, he's an adult, 40-year-old adult. He was going into the liquor store. And he said, "I don't want that tract." And she didn't know what to say, but she said somehow, "Well, maybe your family wants you to have this tract." And he said, "How'd you know about my family?" And he broke down and cried a couple of minutes later because he was leaving his wife right at that moment and going to get some booze and taking off. And he got down on that knees. And that 17-year-old girl helped lead that guy to the Lord. I mean, I prayed with the guy, but she had the word. That broke into his zone. And that was a very discouraging day with the rain and nobody wanting to hear us. But you see, there was a breakthrough. This happens once in a while, but the reality is you witness whether somebody receives it or not, right? You never succeed or fail at witnessing. You need to understand that. Sometimes you're just planting a seed. Sometimes you're watering a seed that somebody else has planted, cultivating a little bit. Harvesting is our privilege once in a while. Or sometimes enriching fruit because you find that somebody is a very weak Christian, but they are a Christian. And if you can bring Christ to them, this is a witness, just as valid as witnessing to the unbeliever, right? Three, my point, you may go out to reach the lost. The Lord may want to make a disciple. So you may be headed out to witness to lost people, but there's a lot of Christians who need witnessing to. And if they're true Christians, you know, the Lord really loves them. He wants them to mature into the bride as well as yourself. And you may have a gospel word for them. Paul never limited the gospel to unbelievers. The gospel was for everybody. And so you may go off with the desire to lead a lost one to the Lord, but the Lord has an intention for you to disciple a Christian who has a very unstable foundation. And fourth, you sow along your journey, and God uses all your sowing for his kingdom. You can't always determine the soil's preparedness, but the sower goes out to sow. That's the mystery of the kingdom. and your seed will find good soil and fruitful harvest, even though you'll see many plots of land that don't seem receptive at all. And even when somebody rejects your trumpet call, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. And the Lord judges people based on what they've heard. That's why it's important to blow the trumpet and say, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. It's time for you to get right with the Lord and be born into the kingdom of God. So that's our job. The results are the Lord's. But we need to have that understanding of things as we go along. Now, just again, another point of the larger picture of things, because I think it's necessary. Evangelism is a vital part of our kingdom service. The normal church has been given evangelists to keep the door open. Thank God for evangelists, because they stir up our hearts regarding this matter, and they keep the door by their own witnessing and faithfulness of people coming in and gathering in and getting saved. But the whole church is called upon at seasons to do the work of an evangelist. Do you know that in the life of the Lord, the church has seasons? And you come upon a season, and it's a season of ingathering. And at that time, all of us need to be gathered to do the work of an evangelist in whatever gift and whatever way we can do it. So the church is involved in evangelism. And if we follow the seasons of the Lord, there will be times where all of us will be involved in ingathering, because this is part of the larger work. But secondly, evangelism is only a part of our kingdom service, right? And sometimes the problem with kingdom service and the gospel is people become exclusively gospel, make the gospel their priority, and as a result of it, those who are saved don't grow. So I was blessed to see in Russia their time after the Iron Curtain fell of great ingathering. I happened to come in there and visit Russia a few times near the end of the ingathering. Do you know countries have a season? And Russia had a great ingathering season. You know, that season's over now. But the problem was they were so busy ingathering that the Christians were made babies. And the church wasn't brought to maturity. They were too busy reaching out. And because then they didn't attend it, then the churches have a lot of problems. And a lot of problems with their leaders who haven't developed moral character. And so the church, a lot of that which was done in the ingathering, the fruit is being lost because the church isn't coming to maturity. You see, the whole thing has to work together. And the Lord knows what he's doing. So the Lord of the harvest gathers people into the church. And then the whole body is about discipleship. We want to bring these people right through to the Lord. I love that English expression. When I went to Halford House, they made me praying. Oh, we're thankful for that brother who accepted the Lord on Sunday night. We pray that you bring him right through. That's what they would say. I always wondered, right through to what? But what they mean is right through to a real life with the Lord. So when people get saved, praise God. If we have several evangelists here in Richmond, praise God. But when people are brought in, now, everybody who's a Christian has some shepherding we can do to these new ones. And everybody needs to help them become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So you see, it's a balance there. And the head of the church also sends master builders to build the church to maturity. So as well as evangelism, I'm just saying these two points go together. The reality of the church's testimony is the secret to evangelism. When the Lord is alive in the midst of his church, he sovereignly opens doors for seasons of ingathering. Oh, dear saints, what a poor condition the church is in. You know, the church should be in such a condition that our young people would almost feel propelled out onto the streets by a church so in love with the Lord. The church that themselves are serving the Lord, the old ones. Nobody retires from being a witness. But when the church is so dead, that young people have to go out almost in spite of the lack of concern. This is something much larger than just a few assemblies. We need a real reviving of God. Because when the church is alive, it's amazing how often evangelism is a real outgrowth of that real testimony. If we are the testimony of Jesus, that implies that we're bearing testimony, not just among ourselves, but out where we live. So evangelism has its sovereign place in our service when balanced with spiritual growth. this matter of evangelism. You can have some faithful people evangelizing, but when the church is cold in death, there's no incubator, and the Lord doesn't open up a door. If the church starts knocking on their knees, the Lord opens the door very sovereignly, like to the Church of Philadelphia. I know that you're weak, but I stand and open a door which no man can shut. And when that happens, we need to go through the door, take the opportunity. So this is a larger matter, you see. And so, number four, both the gospel of the kingdom and the bride's perfection hasten the end. Right? We have there from Matthew chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So that gospel of the kingdom needs to be blown out among the nations, and then the end will come. Praise God. Do you know, while we were together worshiping from 10 to 11 o'clock, approximately almost 7,000 new Christians were brought into the kingdom while we were here worshiping. Across the world, there's a great ingathering. Even though we're in a supposed Christian nation, there are places in the world where people have come to the Lord. You know, Muslims are getting saved so fast, nobody's able to keep up with it right now. And in Europe, there's a whole new revival because those Muslims who have come up into those countries are now hearing the gospel and getting saved. It's amazing what's going on around the world. But that's just to say, that's the Lord, and he's finding people to blow that gospel trumpet so that the end and his kingdom can come. But at the same time, the church has to mature and become a prepared holy bride for the king to come. So don't you see, we need both, right? So the Lord, the Holy Spirit is pressing us in spiritual exercise unto perfection as a bride. And the Holy Spirit is pressing us out to press to preach the gospel so that the end can come. They're interrelated. All right, now here we go. Some concepts of witnessing. What I'm calling parables is more than just parables, but the idea is that which Jesus showed us. How do you be a witness? You go up and grab somebody by the shirt and say, listen, buddy, you need to get saved. Well, how did Jesus do it? He didn't do that. But what did he do? He caught people with parables. Now, how about you? All right, let's see what happens. Because the parables brought in an unexpected angle of elevation. I hadn't thought of that before. That's what I mean. See? And Jesus, of course, was the master of masters at doing this kind of thing. The parables catch listeners off guard. The wisdom of Jesus, used as a simple story relating a mystery, you know? It was an outward familiar picture, but it had an unexpected angle so that an outsider or a seeker would have ears to hear the twist in the story. Wait a minute, there's a twist there. You know, it just piques their interest, and they want some more. When I speak to young people about this, I call this, the Lord went about handing out kingdom hors d'oeuvres. You know what the kingdom's like? Here it is. It's like treasure hidden in a field, and when you find it, you sell everything to get more. I think I like that Chinese food. You know, he just piques your interest. He hits you with a little something. And from another angle, you see, I'll try to share just a few of those angles. You see, because to these people who are used to God's kingdom being Israel with all of the politics and corruption and the whole thing, he came in there and said, God's kingdom is an organic plant that grows by a life from within. It's not an outside organization. All those Jews said, what? But some people said, yeah. You know? The kingdom of God was entered into through spiritual birth, and not because you belong to a certain tribe or you've signed on a dotted line. Yeah. I have to be born into this spiritual kingdom. Oh, I hadn't seen that angle before. You see, Jesus came with this unexpected thing. The kingdom of God was actually a living spiritual relationship to the king. That was really, of course, the people were blind to it because they didn't know they were talking to the king. Oh, what do I have to do about the kingdom? And basically he was saying, excuse me, you're looking at him. What, do you want a kingdom or you want the king? If you have the king, you have the kingdom. If you don't have the king, you don't have the kingdom. So what's all this outward stuff you're worried about the kingdom? Yeah, the kingdom's secret is I'm the king. I'm the mystery that unlocks the kingdom. I'm the king, you're the dumbs. That's the kingdom. He shared parables, made people, you know, I like that. So in the world where thoughts are shallow and people are on a two-dimensional plane, it's a shock when somebody hears something regarding transcendence, and it makes them stop. Do you know today that they say, psychologists say, secular psychologists say, that the millennials and Generation Z, now you older ones who weren't here during the weekend, look around you because that's who they are. Generation Zs, people born from 1995 on, and millennials, the old folks before 1995. Both of these groups have an absolute obsession with transcendence. That's why all these video games about these apocalyptic afterworlds and different realms and things that we older folks know nothing about. You know, I start the Mario game and in 2 seconds, Mario dies. That's it. But Generation Z is called the iGen. They get the whole deal. But they long for transcendence. That's why they're into such unreality stuff. You see, if we could provide angles of elevation that speak of transcendent, it piques the interest of this generation. So how about creating contemporary parables? Some of you young people are literary. Now, why don't you think about that? How can I speak to my friends and bring in an unexpected angle of transcendence into this daily workaday world? You see? If you could just leave your friend by a parable, and I don't mean you need to say, once there was a man who went out to sow. No. A parable can be inventive in any kind of way. But the effect is somebody says, you mean there's something deeper to life? Then you've spoken the parable, you see. Even as these parables, which we wouldn't even call parables, some of them. To Nicodemus, he gave the born-again parable. And suddenly Nick says, wait a minute. I thought I knew the kingdom. You saying I can't even see the kingdom unless I'm born again? Whole unexpected angle of elevation, and so on and so on. You don't need to go into that. But there are modern-day witnesses on a larger scheme that all of us would identify and say that they brought life into parables that brought higher understanding of life, right? Francis Schaeffer, J.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, and N.T. Wright himself, even though he's a bishop of the church in Durham, he's an Anglican. He's a very alive parable teller. When you hear him speaking to a group of young people, he absolutely captures them with parables of transcendence to a secular world. Well, so what's going on? How about among us, right? All right, now anyway, just a couple of practical concepts. I know I'm out of time already almost, but there's a lot to say on this. One thing I'd really want to say for young people especially, you know, young people in your church, you got whatever, 6, 8, 10, whatever. Fervent young people should form gospel teams and find a way of expressing the gospel trumpet outside your own church building. To get together, claim your territory for the kingdom of God. Say, okay, here in Richmond, we're going to stand and blow the trumpet. The king is coming, right? A corporate witness is so wonderful because it's so much more diverse, and there's people with various gifts able to function together. That's why it's good to go out as a team. Certainly, if you witness, you should go out 2 by 2 at least. You find so many times benefit to that. But now I'm talking about witnessing teams. You see, that's actually us in New York there. There I am with my guitar and some singers and that girl looking like she's doing nothing on the edge is actually the most important one. Because she counsels the people who are listening and hands them a track. Well, let's break it down a little bit so you can kind of see what we're doing. So the components would be the silent prayer circle. Now, you know, so when we would go out into one of these little things right here, actually there are about 15 people there, but you don't see a lot of them because some of them are just over on the side praying like crazy during the time that we're having a little service. because prayer, establishing God's ground and everything is important. Then you have musicians. I call them chum. You know, if you go fishing, you just chuck a bunch of stuff overboard and a lot of stuff in the water. People say, hey, what's going on? So, you know, musicians. So, yeah, well, I don't know what kind of musician I am. These are three girls. I have no idea who they are. You're making a distraction. The people turn around and say, what's going on over there? So, musicians. A personal testimony person who can actually share their testimony within 3 minutes max. Oh, it's hard to do. You know, saints can't even make announcements under 10 minutes. Then somebody shares a gospel message. Again, it's got to be short and sweet, to the point. Like that guy, our lawyer friend in New York. He got up, shared that gospel message, and an Indian woman jumped all over him because she was an atheist. Boy, it was a wonderful time. And then the tract counselors, like that girl out there, standing out on the edge. When people show an interest, you know, people walking by, somebody walks and they stop. You watch and see if they stay for more than a minute. If they do, you walk up next to them. You say, would you like a tract? You know, and they say, yeah, what are you guys doing? And these are the most important ones. Well, I'll mention that in a second. So let's look at it. All right, here we go. Here's what happens. You've gone out with your gospel team, right? First you pray and say, Lord, keep the enemy away. Your precious blood be over us. We claim this ground for you. We want to blow the trumpet. Before you get going, you should do something like that, because the enemy will often try to intervene somehow. And then the singers gain attention by singing a few good songs. But don't sing it like sheepishly. You know, you got to bang it out. You sing it in spirit-filled singing. There's no place to be kind of, oh, we're so happy, oh, we're so happy. People say, what's the matter with these people? What are they doing out here? But no. With all your heart, you're singing. Even if you're a little off tune, people still get the point. It's the heart that counts. Somebody shares a personal testimony. Like I say, just a couple of minutes. Then somebody gives a gospel witness just for a couple of minutes. Look, people have no attention spans anymore. They're on their phone as it is, as they're watching you. And they're not going to take a long time. Say, I'd like to bring to you what Luther's 95 theses were all about. Bingo, they're gone. You've lost them. You got to snag them. Whatever. So somebody needs to preach the gospel. It's just a short one. You just capture them because the most important people, believe it or not, and not really the preacher or the testimony giver or the singers, but those counselors who are standing on the outside. Many times we've done this, and, you know, people barely stop to listen to the music, and somebody's speaking, and they go by. But it's those people out on the edge that always ended up being able to talk to somebody 15, 20 minutes, an hour. Wonderful, wonderful things if we're willing to do that, right? So these track counselors are the most important witnesses because they're talking one-on-one to people around. Now, I just want to encourage you about that. If you have enough young people, I know some groups perhaps don't, you really should try that. I wouldn't suggest when it's 21 degrees outside. But you should take some kingdom ground and give it a shot. You'll learn an awful lot. You'll learn an awful lot, really. It's a really important, wonderful time if we can do this kind of thing together. And I say recycle every 10, 15 minutes because there's a whole new crowd of people. Same testimony, same message. Perfectly okay. All right. Now, of course, one-on-one witnessing is something that there's a lot to say. But the most effective long-term witnessing that you'll be doing is where you live and where you work and where you go to school. This is where people have time and you have some time to cultivate a witness. And this is where it can be very productive, very helpful. This whole miracle of dialogue, where people begin to listen and everything, but there's these three caveats. First, be full of grace and truth when you talk to somebody. Second, be able to give a concise answer as to the reason for the hope that's within you, how you got saved. Can you say it in 2 or 3 minutes? Third, be a listener. And this is where we get to finding a way into their witnessing zone by listening to them. So if, for you saints who are in this group, I'll send the copies of these pages along because we're going to have to do this more quickly. One door of witness into the witness zone is kukling. You know what kukling is? There's a guy named Greg Kukul, and he's very good. And he talks about one-on-one witnessing, especially among college students. He wrote a book called Tactics. Greg Kukul, Tactics. But here he is. So I'm giving you a little something from Greg Kukul. Well, I guess we're not.
It's the tactic I use more than any other. It's a very, very effective tactic when combined with other tactics. It's the simplest tactic imaginable. To stop a challenger in his tracks and to turn the tables and to get him thinking. It's an almost effortless way to put you in the driver's seat. And I call it the Columbo tactic. Now, you remember Lieutenant Columbo.
Now, how many of you know who Columbo is?
He's that detective on TV.
None of the young people raise
their hands. He's got that certain way about himself. He's got this old trench coat he wears, you know, looks like he slept in it. Maybe he did. You know, he's got that stub of a cigar, right? And a little pad of paper, you know, but he's never got a pencil. He's always got to be digging around for his pencil. He can't find it anywhere. And he walks around the crime scene scratching his head, looking kind of stupid. I mean, this guy looks stupid, but he's stupid like a fox. He looks like he can't think his way out of a wet paper bag, but he's got a plan. And at some point, you'll see him. You know how he does that. He'll be walking around, totally befuddled, scratching his head, thinking. And at some point, he stops, and he says something like this. I don't know. There's something about this thing that bothers me. Do you mind if I ask you a question? You know how he does that, right? And he gets his answer back. Oh, yeah, well, you're very intelligent. One more ting. And then he one more tings him to death, right? Question after question after question. And people get annoyed. And he says, I know I'm driving you crazy, but I can't help myself. It's a habit. And this is a habit that you ought to get into. The key to the Columbo tactic is using carefully selected questions to disarm the other person and to productively advance the conversation. Listen, if you don't know where to go in any particular circumstance, you find yourself stonewalled, just ask a question. Never make an assertion.
All right. So here's the three Columbo questions that he talks about. And young people, you should consider this. I mean, among your friends and everything, listen. You can confront people, but people you know on a long-term basis, why don't you find out what they're really thinking? The first question he asks is, what do you mean by that? When they say, you bring up something about religion or whatever, and they say something, you know, like Christianity is too narrow. You just say, what do you mean by that? Rather than challenge them immediately, because you'll find often they don't really mean much by it. They heard somebody else say it, you know. Second question, how'd you come to that conclusion? Third question, have you considered this? This is where you offer a suggestion. Now, the process of these three questions, as simple as they are, you'll find many people, when you approach them like this, it actually disarms them. Because you know what? People love to talk. And they'll tell you, they'll wax eloquent why religion isn't important, or why Buddhism is as good as Christianity, or whatever. Just let them talk, because they in the end, they self-destruct. Because they don't know what they're talking about. I remember before I was saved, I was in college, and some Christians came to witness to me, and I would always get after them and argue with them and everything like that. But sometimes in that argument, I'd show, you know, what a jerk I am. I said, well, didn't the Bible say, you know, God helps those who help themselves, you know, somewhere like in the book of Hezekiah? You know, eventually you'll expose yourself, and then you can offer a suggestion. Well, have you considered this? And you'll find once people have had a say, they're much more willing to listen to you. Now, these are talking about long-term relationships, you know, but actually some of the saints in New York, they even tried it out in the park. They sat down on a bench, started asking questions, and they were there for an hour. Because people love to talk about themselves. But meanwhile, you bring somebody to the end of these crazy notions they have. You know, how can you be? So, I mean, here's an example. Let me cross over here. Here's some questions, you know, that if you ask these questions self-destruct eventually. I don't want anything to do with religion. All religions are basically the same. Belief in God's irrational. I can never believe in a God who allows so much evil in the world. Why would a loving God create hell? More people have been killed by the name of religion than anything. I personally don't believe in abortion, but I think it's wrong to divorce my view on others. Now, if you are interested in these things, Kuchel's book, Tactics, is a book you should get, because he answers all those questions just by asking questions. Anyway, all right. Now, this kind of method is good because it's gracious, and yet it's got some salt. And you're talking to somebody, but you're sharing seeds of the gospel on an ongoing basis, and you're keeping the door open for the future. I wish I'd known that when I was a young Christian, just newly saved, because I'm afraid I alienated some people just by being too fast to talk and too slow to listen. Some of you are very good listeners. You've got a real key there for evangelism. Well, one last door I'm going to mention, and that's the mercy zone. We touched it already in the help net, but look. You see people, and everybody's got a mask on. Everybody's fine. Everybody's doing okay. Everybody couldn't be better, and they're happy. And then you discover something is really wrong. A person's really having trouble. They're coming in on Mondays, and they're always hungover, and they're not productive at work. Or you see something, and you see a person really needs help. Now, that's when you can break into their zone and show them some mercy. People really, it's amazing what happens when you show somebody mercy when they're in a difficult situation. And I think for us to be good witnesses, we should see those times as an opportunity to really help somebody. They broke up with their girlfriend, or their parents are getting divorced, or whatever it is, that's a perfect time. I'm sure I've told this story before, but let me tell it one more time. One day I played tennis. I used to play indoor tennis at this court. And afterwards, I was just about to leave with my tennis buddy there, Dave. And Dave says, I said, Dana, you know what? I'm going to leave my wife. I just love this other woman. I'm going to leave my wife. And I could tell. I mean, why would he tell me that? Except that he could see he could talk to me. And I got in my car with Dave. And I said, Dave, I don't know what to tell you, but I think I know what's right. Can I pray for you? Now, David was an agnostic atheist, not interested guy. But he said, okay. So I kept my eyes open. I didn't want to freak him out and say, oh, thou who comes from the heavens, come down. And I just, with my eyes open, the engine's running, Dave is sitting there, I'm sitting here, we're both sweating from tennis, I'm looking forward, and I said, God, would you please help Dave out? He's in a place where he has to make an important decision. Help him to know which way it goes. Amen. That's all I said. Didn't say Jesus' name and nothing. And I got through, and I turned, and David was flooding tears. And I couldn't believe it. He was so broken by that simple prayer. And I said, Dave, I'm going to keep praying for you. You know, it's funny. I moved 1 month later to another town. I never saw Dave, and 15 years later, I'm out on the driving range hitting golf balls, and up comes a guy and says, you remember me? He has this kind of voice, Dave. He said, I went back home, decided to stay with my wife. And you know what? She came down with MS, and I stayed faithful to her till she died. And he said, how about thank you? That's such a simple prayer. But people in need are so absolutely desperate. They just, you know, just to say for somebody with your eyes glued on them, my friend, I am praying for you. My wife and I are going to pray for you all this week before that operation or whatever it is. You'd be amazed what an impact it has on people. People immediately wall up when they hear about problems. Oh, you got problems? I'm out of here. But this mercy is a zone of opportunity. Be compassionate on those who are broken. They're already ignorant and broken and hurting, and you've been there yourself. That's where a priest comes in, they're weighed in gold because they understand the weakness of mankind because we ourselves were weak and saved. These things wait before us. Okay. Just a reminder, the largeness of the I Am clothes you with his love. Conclusion, you're already a witness. So make it your aim to become a faithful witness. Be a witness that the Lord can say, well done, good and faithful witness. You want to hear the Lord say that to you before his judgment seat? Now you are a witness now, but why don't you make it your aim to be a faithful witness? Number two, that morning preparation to make you available and willing will yield opportunities as you go through the day. You need to prepare your heart. Not just read a scripture, have a prayer, say, God, take care of my needs and help me get that bonus. And you know, but how about just the Lord make me sensitive to do thy will? You know, I'm suggesting, this again for young people, although all of you, fine. Be part of a gospel team. Join in the gospel seasons of your church life. And especially, even be active. You know, when your assembly is about to have a gospel meeting, which some assemblies have on a relatively regular basis, join in on it. Be part of it. Don't be aside and, oh, I can't make it. No, you be sure that you've done your best to get somebody there. Don't be a spectator at a gospel meeting. So one time when we all need to have something in. And finally, realize that you're part of something bigger. You're doing a small part, but you're manifesting God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he sent you out. So be faithful. You're manifesting love, even if they reject it. Rejecting love is a hard thing to do. It haunts people when they reject, and they sit and they think about what they've done. So you be that faithful witness. You're small part. You're planting a seed. You're cultivating something. Somebody's along the way. Our dear sister yesterday gave us a testimony of how she had about a year where she cultivated somebody into Christ. Meeting together, eating with the person, asking questions, studying the Bible, and finally being herself, which was a real breakthrough. And then this dear friend of hers came to the Lord. So this is our life. The gospel trumpet. Will that trumpet be on your lips? Oh, I know you're just a priest, frail, and many mistakes and things, but the Lord's given you a silver trumpet. Would you blow that trumpet and say, the kingdom's coming? Just want you all to know. Wonderful opportunity. Let's take that opportunity and be faithful to the Lord. Oh, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I'm sure among everything else that the bride is doing in her perfection, she's still got a heart for those who are lost because she's got the heart of Jesus in her. And she's still reaching out, and she just brought somebody in, and then the end has come. May we be found so faithful, watching and praying for the Lord to return. And while we're praying to the Lord with the Spirit and the bride saying, come, Lord Jesus, let's obey the Holy Spirit when he sends out on one more mission, one more gospel team before he comes back. May we be found faithful. Lord, we're so thankful that you paved the way. Oh, we've never seen an evangelist like you. So wise, so loving. Your hands were hands of good and hands of blessing, hands of mercy. Your words were parables of unexpected angles and insights that had somehow been missed as people went through their lives. Lord, would you make us like yourself? It's enough for a disciple that he be like his Lord. We know that involves some rejection by people. We know that it involves denying ourselves and taking up our cross. But we know it also involves hearing the angels in heaven rejoice when somebody comes into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Father, have your way in our midst, we pray in Jesus' precious name.